Grace and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my favorite Saturday morning cartoons to watch as a child was the Super Friends. I was always a big Scooby-Doo fan and a Bugs Bunny fan too, but the Super Friends were my favorite. Probably because I have always been a big fan of superheroes. In fact, when I was a little boy, I used to pray probably almost every night that the Lord would turn me into Superman. Didn't happen. I know it's a weird prayer, but, you know, didn't hurt to ask. If you don't remember back in the early 70s, or if you weren't around then, but the cartoon, the Super Friends, were the crime-fighting adventures of these friends, Superman, Aquaman, Wonder Woman, and Batman and Robin. Those were the Super Friends. And it didn't matter how many bad guys they fought against, they always ended up the winners. They always won the day. I think a little bit like the Avengers today in the Marvel movies series. They always end up winning, regardless of how outnumbered the Avengers might be by, you know, hundreds of these Ultron clones coming at them. The Avengers always end up the victors. Now, I know that seems ridiculous, but it's kind of fun to see the few good guys win out against the myriad of bad guys. And I think that's why I used to like the Super Friends so much. And I loved shows when I was growing up, like Kung Fu. Most of you probably don't know that show, but I love Kung Fu with David Carradine. Or the Wild Wild West. Or Steve Austin, the $6 million man. He'd be worth more than that today. But and I love movies like Rambo, or The Expendables, or again, like the series The Avengers. I love that fantasy of seeing one man, or just a couple of men, and women involved too, these superheroes, taking on a whole army of the bad guys, and then winning. But is that fantasy? If you've ever been in a fight, you might definitely think so. Because fighting even one other person is a handful. But taking on a couple of people at a time is almost impossible. And yet there was a group of men whose exploits were so amazing and so legendary that you would think that these stories were made up by some Hollywood producer or by some comic book author. But they weren't. They were the real life stories of Israel's most legendary warriors, a group of soldiers known as David's Mighty Men. We had a reading from the First Chronicles 11. I'd like to read to you from 2 Samuel 23. These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb, Bashebeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Aiahite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pas Damim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Harahite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord brought a great victory. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, son of Zeruiah, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 300 men whom he killed, and so he became as famous as the three. Was he not held in greater honor than the three? He became their commander, even though he was not included among them. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Eleazar took his stand to defend King David against the Philistines. And he fought so long and so valiantly that his hand was clenched to the sword, and it says that his hand froze to his sword. The scriptures go on to say that the Lord brought about a great victory on that day. Shama took his stand by himself in a field of lentils against the Philistine army as all the rest of the Israel's troops fled. He defended that place and he struck down the Philistines. And again, the scriptures state that the Lord brought about a great victory on that day. Abishai raised his spear against 300 men and killed them. Benaiah struck down two of Moab's best soldiers, best fighting men. And I love this line. He went down into a pit on a snowy day, and he killed a lion. And Joshebeth, that's the one I couldn't put into him. He's also known as Joshobeam. That's a little bit easier. He raised his spear and killed 800 men in a single encounter. Not even Rambo could do that. So how could they? How could they be that skilled and that strong and that lucky? How could anyone fight against 800 men, kill them all with just a spear? It seems impossible, doesn't it? And yet, God's word tells us that nothing is impossible with God. That if God is for us, no one can stand against us. That we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. And that the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Throughout Israel's history, God demonstrated over and over again that He fights for His people. Against Egypt, against Goliath, against Jericho, against the Philistines, against the Midianites, and etc., and so on down the line. Over and over again, we see God's people in seemingly impossible situations, facing insurmountable odds. And time again, they emerge victorious because God fought for them, reminding them and reminding us too that one with God is always a majority. One day after an encounter with a rich young man, we read about it in our gospel reading today, a rich young man who treasured his wealth more than he treasured salvation. Jesus said to his disciples, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." To which the disciples, confused and bewildered by Jesus' comments, said to him, "Well, then who can be saved?" Who indeed? If those who are rich, who seem to have the favor of God, that's why they're rich, if they have little chance at salvation, what chance do the rest of us poor, miserable sinners have at salvation? Well, the answer is none. Were it not for the forgiveness that is ours because of Jesus' victory through His suffering, death, and resurrection. But since God fought for us through His Son Jesus, our hope for victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil, that's no longer a lost cause, but it's already a done deal. We are more than conquerors, both in life and in death, through Jesus Christ, our living Lord and Savior. You and I will most likely never go into battle against 800 soldiers or have to defend ourselves from a hungry lion down in a pit on a snowy day. But we each face overwhelming odds, or we will, at some point in our lives. From a disease, an addiction, a financial or a legal crisis, a crumbling marriage, something in our lives in which the chances for our victory or our survival or our recovery seems impossible. And in those times, I want you to remember the cross and the empty grave. I want you to remember that God fights for us. That nothing is impossible with God. And that one with God is always a majority. We may not have superhero strength, but the one who fights for us does. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.